Before we get into today's message and what God has for us today, I have to explain something to you all. Because without that explanation, this is a very dangerous message. So, we have our prophet, who's been groomed, trained, tested, proven. Amen, we all agree. Okay. Sir, prophecy is meant to do two things. Give them to me. That's not the ones I'm thinking of. That's true. But that to me is one. One form of prophecy edifies, encourages, and exhorts the people of God to follow and obey God's word. Okay? The other version of prophecy is that he is issuing a what? A warning. Prophecy does two things, right? Prophecy does one thing. It either is building his people up and encouraging them in what he has given us to do. The other is to warn us from what? Sin. Things, it could be evil, could be impending things, right? If you go through the prophets and you read the prophets, you see multiple times the prophets are issuing warning to the people of God because they are not following what God has said, right? And there are intruders coming to take what God has given to them for themselves. All right? I am bringing this to you today. Am I wrong or am I right? I am correct. Okay. I just want to make sure, because if I'm wrong, tell me. I was trained by you, so I would hope that I'm correct. Okay. That is coming to you in this form because what I am sharing with you today is while I was home and not here on Wednesday and praying, God spoke to me. And in that prophecy, God spoke to me. My Thursday, I was a wreck, and my Friday, I was a wreck because of just what God said. And God is giving this not just to me. It is for his church. So this word is coming to you from the pulpit. I've only seen you do this once. It is not a fun thing to do, is it not? It is a warning to his church. I will give you the warning, but I want to preface this by going and saying God has been preparing us, okay? Why? Because God has been giving me the word through his scriptures about change, right? We've been hearing it over and over again about how we need to change, how we need to change, how we need to change, in all these different ways we need to change. And then God goes and says, okay, maybe you guys don't really understand and you're not taking this so seriously as you should. I'm issuing a warning. That's never good. Amen? Amen? It's not good. When the first word God says to you is woe, W-O-E, that's not good. Okay? You read your Bible and you read when God speaks through his prophets and he says woe to fill in the blank, it's not a good sign. So, I am going to give you the prophecy and then hopefully, if I do my job well today, we will all come away with a realistic understanding and hopefully an approach to this that we leave here today in a better state than we came in. Amen? All right. So let's start with that. This is the, and you can date it, what was Wednesday? It was the 14th, I believe. Yes? Wednesday was the 14th. Okay? So this is when this came. Woe to my children, my worshipers, whom I love. Have you forgotten me so? I recall only moments ago when you would cling to my side with love and compassion in your eyes. I could feel your zeal and your desire just to be at my feet. Now, only a moment from then, you have become distant. From afar, I see you as a fruitless fig tree with your leaves so green. Do you not know that only through me can you produce fruit? Return to me, ask of me, and see if I am not faithful. Repent and turn from the invaders who have stolen your heart. Return to your first love. That's not an easy one to swallow. That's talking about this church, because God gave it to me to bring to you, so clearly it has to go to us. But I also believe this is a feeling of how he feels about his church worldwide. But I am not speaking to the church worldwide unless there are those who are online who are privy to listen to today's message of all messages. Hopefully they bring it to their pastors and their pastors hear what God's saying and they don't just flop this message off. I want you to understand that this prophecy is tested by what? How do we test the Word of God when He speaks? By His Word, right? He will confirm His Word. I am not going to do this to you. I am not going to bring a prophetic word, especially like that, and not base it off of His Word to reveal to you that this is not a joke and it is not a non-serious matter. So the first part of this is going to come from Mark 11, 12 through 14. Now the next day when they had come out from Bethany, he was hungry and seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it, and that's Jesus. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said to it, "Let no one eat fruit from you ever again." And his disciples heard it. So they came to Jerusalem, then Jesus went into the temple and began to draw, oh, nope, that's too far. I'm sorry. I ran too far. Do we see the realistic nature of that part where God said he sees us distant and afar as a fruitless fig tree, and Jesus, the Lord, King of Kings, sees that same fig tree, and what does he say to it? What did he say? That means you are cursed. And you, if you read again, go further, right? What happened when they passed by it later? It was shriveled up and dead. I'm not saying that's an individual. I'm saying that's the church. Why? Because this message is coming to us all. It's not just an individual person. But we as a group, a whole, are responsible to produce fruit. And if we continue to delay and we wait for the king to come and cross our paths and we have no fruit on our branches, do we not believe that that would be what he would call? Why would we say he's going to be different than his word? Why would we think that he's going to be different than he has already been and presented to be? We can't change who Jesus is. I also want you to highlight these things that are in the Word. And again, I can give you a copy of the Word. If you want to have it, that's fine. I will give it to you. I believe that you should have it. And I believe that you should pray over it. And I believe you should not just take my word for it, but go and seek the Lord and see if what I am telling you today is unfounded or is true. I would not do that at all. But another part of this, part of this word, God says, in a moment, right? He said, in a moment we were here, right next to him, and then in a moment we were afar. This is from whose perspective? How long is a moment here compared to him? Right? A moment is a very short time to God, but a moment to us is many years, many, many years. So I'm bringing this to you to also inform you that if you think, oh, well, I've been in the Lord for how long? Fill in the blank, right? How long you been in the Lord, Daniela? More than 20 years. That's probably about the average here. About every single one of us have known the Lord for over 20 years or just around. That's your moment. You have been 20 years in the Lord, and that's only just a moment to God. So this message isn't for the newborn babe. This message is not for the church who's just coming into the knowledge of Jesus, and they're in that new honeymoon phase of their zeal behind the Lord. No, this is for those who know him, who have known him for years and years and years. And what have you done with all that time that you had? Because in that moment to God, you were just here, and now you're all the way over there. Those 20 years have separated you further from him. You're not where you think you are. And again, the fig tree is the first example, right? Jesus, who is our lifeline to salvation and our continued relationship with God, is the one who cursed the tree. This wasn't some random bystander. This wasn't a heathen. This was the King of Glory. Amen? He sees something deeper. And here's something that's awesome that God showed me through this also, is we tend to read that, right? And we go, but the fig tree was not in season, right? Remember it said figs were not in season, right? So the fig tree should not have been producing fruit, right? I'm going to tell you why that is false. Because everything under heaven and earth is submitted to the governance of Jesus Christ. He is the ruler and all authority. Amen? And if we believe that the rocks will worship him, then that fig tree would worship him when it saw him coming. And do you want to know what it would have done? It would have produced fruit. That tree had every ability, even though it's not in season, to produce fruit, because it can, because the king. Why do you think afterwards, right, when the disciples come back and the fig tree's withered, what did Jesus teach them? Does anybody remember? Do you remember what the teaching was? Was it about how the fig tree didn't produce fruit? Was it how shameful and disobedient the tree was? It was about how anything you ask for from my Father, he will do what? He will give to you. That fig tree had every ability to ask God to give me fruit so that I could honor the king. That means that fig tree was what? Willfully disobedient. Willfully disobedient. We have to put away the natural. What is of the world, the laws of the world, are totally contrary to the world and the kingdom of God. Amen? You are above them. You are not of them. You have been separated from them. So you can produce fruit out of season. That's not a viable excuse anymore, church. Okay? But it's also about, right, the absence of fruit uses the law and the natural to give excuses as to not produce fruit in the presence of the king, right? Attachment to even the things of God and pushing to do things demonstrates that God sees it. We have to understand, producing fruit is a demonstration to God so he can see the active relationship that we have with him. If we're not trying and we're not doing it, guess what he sees? He sees the barren tree. Okay? Now, I want to go to the other part of this where God is talking about the invaders who are stealing our affection. Right? Okay, I'll read it again. Right? Return to me, ask of me, and see if I am not faithful. Repent and turn from the invaders who have stolen your heart. Return to your first love. Revelations 2. And if you know this book well, you know you don't tread lightly here. Amen? Amen. Revelations 2, verses 2 through 5. And this is the loveless church. How many people would here want to think that this church is loveless? I mean, after all, we literally have love God, love people, and love life written right on the front of the building. Again, don't take lightly what God's saying today, okay? It's all relative. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Sounds good, right? How many people would say, yeah, I'm right with you. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You have left your first love. Remember, therefore, where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. I don't like that part. That one hurt a lot. That's why my Thursday was a wreck. That's why my Friday was a wreck. Why? Because I am sorry doesn't cut it. I got caught is not an admission of guilt that gets you clean and free from the clutches of the enemy. Repentance does. If you want real change in your life, it isn't going to happen because of well wishes and, oh, I've done these things for you, God. Note the seven sons of Sceva. Note how we can come and say, but I've done this for you. I've done all these things in your name, Lord. Oh yeah, you have? Well, sorry. No entry. We can't get by on that anymore. We have to repent. We have to engage with God the way He has set the rules, not the way we think. And here's the thing, church. I am a very patient person. How many people have known that about me? I'm very patient. I line right up with that part because after all, patience is a gift from God I believe is truly needed in order for us to endure the hardships and the things that are upon us because we are here in the world. That is a treasured gift. But that's not good enough. It's just not going to cut it. Even though we have these good characteristics, God sets the priority on our love towards Him. And here's the catch. All of the things we do, all the works we do, are deemed meaningless if our heart is not assured in love to Him. What does that mean? Your heart is going to reveal the motivation of everything you're doing. And it doesn't matter how good for God it seems. It doesn't matter how godly it is. It does not matter. You could have erected 17 churches. If the whole reason you erected the 17 churches is because, well, I don't want that other church to get over here and take the territory. Guess whose heart's wrong? I don't care that you built 7 churches and set 7 pastors in. That doesn't matter. There's a corrupt, evil desire in your heart, and God looks at that and goes, you just built 7 churches and none of them have fruit because you didn't have fruit. This is relative, church. And this is why we have to repent, because without love, everything we do from this point forward is not going to change the outcome. All we will think is we are producing fruit. And we talked about this last week, right? What happens if we don't produce fruit? God's going to come. He's going to snap those branches off and put them aside. Can they be grafted in? Sure. But do you want to press your luck? I wouldn't. God is examining our fruit and the heart that is behind it. And here's the thing. We often hear the word of God spoken, we read, or even if you watch a show and you see it illustrated before you, and we foolishly tell ourselves, I'm good. That must be for someone else. This isn't one of those times. I'm sorry. It's just not. The longer we have known the Lord, the more likely that this is going to be the case, because we think, because of how long we have been close and near to Him, that after all of those times have passed, I am growing. And so because I'm growing more and more in the Lord, that must mean I am closer. Right? We think maturity in Jesus is just by years of age. That is a lie. Maturity in Jesus has everything to do with how much you press into God. You could be 40 years in the Lord and never have come face to face with Him, because you like to play around in the world more than you like to be at His feet. But you could have a guy who just got set on fire and saved in Jesus' name, and he comes face to face with the living God, and his life is dramatically changed from that moment on. And what does that guy do? The 40-year-old guy in the Lord hasn't saved or set his hands on a single person to change his life, but that guy who just got saved goes and changes hundreds of other lives because it's real. Your age in the Lord has nothing to do with it. And this is the thing. We get wrapped up in life, the things of this world that we have to engage in, but to what extent? We go to work for 8 hours, 10, 12, some people 14. Okay? Just to become exhausted at the end of the day and have nothing left to give. Now, I am not I'm not understanding and not empathetic to your situations. And I understand that it's your job. But since when did we believe that our job was more important than our relationship to God? Since when was it okay to invest more time into working for the world's systems and the world's pleasures than it was to put that same amount of time and effort into the things of God and into His kingdom? Well, you don't understand. I gotta work that many hours. It's the only way I'm gonna pay my bills. Who is in charge? You or Him? And I know that's really tough because that takes a lot of faith to believe that God wants to bless me out of my job. But do you understand He wants to? Because He'd rather have you kingdom bound than have you stuck in the ways of the world. But if you are clinging to the systems of the world and building your faith in it, where is your faith not? It's not in Him. Do you see the problem, church? You've left your first love because you count on things of the world more than you count on Him. You think that you can fix it because you have to do it this way because after all, the world's systems, the world's this, the world's that. You are saying a whole lot about what the world... And I'm going to clear this up. Even me doing what I am doing right here and now, this is a very godly thing to do, would you agree? To surrender your life and be a pastor of a church and try to lead sheep. Can't get any more biblical, right? This is not more important than my relationship with Him. This is why you end up with pastors who fall into garbage and lead their people and their flocks astray. Because guess what? This became more important than the actual kingdom. So yeah, those Joel Osteens and all those other big mega pastor churches or whatever, guess what? Yeah, I'm calling them out because you made this ministry more important than what God is doing. You have made it more important. This ministry is not more important than the souls that need to hear the good news of Jesus Christ and the dramatic change that comes through prayer and laying on hands because that was what we were commissioned to do. We were not commissioned to build mega churches. We were not commissioned to go and work a full-time job and just do what we can to get by in the kingdom of God. We were commissioned to go and make what? And then you wonder why this is where we are today. And why we're at this place where God is calling us out through a prophetic word to get our acts together and repent because we are distant from Him. And that distance is dangerous for who? Us. We must assure our hearts. We must repent. Turn to Exodus 34. And this is the illustration of what I just said. So again, if you think I'm out of line, Exodus 34. Second book of the Bible. For all you people. Exodus 34, 12 through 16. Take heed to yourself, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land where you are going, lest it be a snare in your midst. Is jealous, is a jealous God. Imagine that. Lest you, for your sons and his daughters, play the harlot with their gods and make your sons play the harlot with their gods. I didn't know Exodus was a prophetic book of the Bible. Did you? Did you know the whole Bible is prophetic? Every book, every word, every part, it's all prophetic. So stop trying to figure it out. God's foretelling everything from every example and every book all the way through. But this right here illustrates exactly what I was just saying. God has given us jobs to do, and guess where it is? It's not in the kingdom. It's here. And since you are set free from the world, you are no longer an inhabitant of the world. You are a foreigner. You know you're a foreigner? You're aliens. You are not of this domain any longer. But you are here and you have work to do. God has set you free and given you things to do while you are still here. If that wasn't the plan, then guess what happened the second you accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Bye, I'm out. Man, that would be much better, wouldn't it? It would have been great. Somebody told me, all you need to do is accept Jesus as Lord and Savior and you're out of here. Really? Well, then in that case, I accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. Whoop. Bye. Let everybody else figure it out. When people are just disappearing off the planet, maybe they'll catch an idea. But what is our purpose? What are we supposed to do? I just read it to you. How are we tearing down the altars of foreign gods? How are we destroying the sacred pillars that these world systems have erected? How are we getting rid of the idols and the false gods that are here in this foreign land? Because guess what has happened? We haven't done diddly squat about it. Have we? When's the last time you encountered a false idol and a false god in front of somebody and said, no, sorry, threw it on the ground and crushed it and incinerated it? Have you done that lately? Have you? But I guarantee you, every single one of you have come face to face with somebody else's false idol. You have. You've been in people's houses with them, probably on their walls, or probably around their TV, or God knows where. You've encountered them time and time again, and what we have become adapted to do is to tolerate it. And just turn a blind eye. What did God say? What are we supposed to do? Destroy it. But we don't. We tolerate it and we accept it. Who is being held accountable for that? Are they being held accountable for it? No, we are. Because we've been told what to do. And we have our command from our commanding officer. And we are supposed to stand up for it. Oh, but Pastor, I can't just go breaking people's things in their houses. I'll get arrested. Well, that might become part of your chore now. Are you trying to tell me to break laws? No, I'm not telling you to break laws. But I'm telling you, you cannot stand and tolerate and accept things that are brought before your face that are abhorrent to God and go, oh, God doesn't really care about those things. And just go, no, I'm not going to say anything. No, I'm not going to make a stand here. No, you need to make a stand. Because if you don't stand for this, then you absolutely stand for nothing and you put yourself in dangerous territory. Real dangerous territory. Not sure what happens? Continue reading Exodus. I think you might know what happens. But here's what's worse. Some of us don't just do the, I turned a blind eye and I just tolerate it, it's not my problem. Some of us actually go, ooh, what's that? And participate. And then you go, and you come here, and you tell God that He has all of your attention. You tell God that you're here for Him and Him alone. Do you understand Sunday is not the time to do that? That's not what we're here for, church, right? We're not here for that. We're here to honor Him as King and to recognize Him as sovereign. Monday through Saturday is where you're really supposed to be doing it. But if you're not doing it there, guess what? Oh, He doesn't see it until you get here? God's being the same as you then, right? I don't see it. I only care about you on Sunday. I don't care about you Monday through Friday. Little on Saturday. Is that really how it is? When you understand when He says He is a jealous God, His name is jealous. Add that to your list on your wall. Anybody want to put that name of God on their wall? You should explain it to your people as they come in. Why do you have jealous on your wall? Oh, that's God's name. God's not jealous. What's it say? His name is jealous. Now, I'm not trying to paint pictures here, but do you understand what jealousy looks like? You understand what a worldly form of jealousy looks like, but you don't understand what a godly form of jealousy looks like. What it looks like is that word that he spoke. He is so desperate for us to return and come near him and be close to him and have that zeal and that love and that compassion that was there in his eyes just a moment ago. But now you are far distant and playing with false gods. He is jealous because he doesn't want what he knows will happen to you to happen to you. He loves you too much. He wants you to return to him. And why would he be jealous? Well, gee, I don't know. But if I go through the Old Testament of the Bible, I could probably account maybe on hand 1,000 times that God's chosen people chose him, right? Over other things? Or did I get that wrong? They didn't choose him? So how many times has God, since he has created man in his image to be in his good pleasure to have close to him for all eternity, watch his children do what? Choose what? Him or the other? Choose the other. Every single time, over and over and over again, God watches his people choose someone else other than him. And you don't think he's jealous? He created us for him. We are his children, and we constantly choose someone else other than him. I'd be jealous too. But the results of this participation or ignorance or tolerance or whatever you want to call it, you want to know how I can say we're all guilty? Does anybody feel guilty right now about it? You feel like you've done your job? Oh, I've done it. Oh, I'm a good believer. I do all the good things. I live according to the word of God. Do you? All right, well then explain this to me. How come our society is over-sexualized and everything in society has become permissible? Where's the church? Why aren't they standing up against it? Why aren't they fighting? They sound loud, but they sure aren't doing anything. Bunch of paper tigers. The abundance of witchcraft, demonic and abhorrent entertainment, floods every aspect of everywhere you go. You can't not drive today and see something that is absolutely demonic and abhorrent in God's sight in front of you. Waning stances on biblical principles and biblical roles. This has trickled down to the point where, guess what? God didn't create man and woman anymore. He created 5,000 different genders, apparently. We got it wrong. Because after all, that's accepted now. And not only is it accepted, it's welcomed to stand right here and preach God's word as though, oh, I'm an exception. I'm not like everybody else. I'm different. God made me special. He made you confused? So God's confused then. Because you're made in his image, right? All of this happened because we lost sight of our first love. All of this occurred in that moment of time where we thought because we're doing the things of God and we're listening to the word and we're getting our lives right. After all, I have to clean up my act because I need to come to church on Sunday because the last thing I want is pastor calling me out for the stuff that I did on Saturday and I need to repent because I don't want to have to do that. So I'm going to work really hard on Saturday night to repent for all the things I did from Monday through Friday, including a little bit of Saturday, so I can come to church on Sunday, put on my best dress and be a good Christian and then go home and go right back into it all over again. Sound familiar? But we can't do that anymore. 1 John, and this is it. 1 John 3, 18 and 19. And this is the how, church. Chapter 3, 18, 19, 1 John, not John. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. We need to assure our hearts before him. But we cannot do it by just talking the game anymore. We can't. What has talking the game gained for us to this point? We have the fruits of our absent labor right out for all of us to see every day of the week. Imagine the fields, and we wonder why the fields aren't ripe. Who's in the fields? Who's tilling? Who's sowing? Who's watering? Nobody. Because all we've been doing is this. Walking around with blinders on, thinking that, well, we'll just arrive at the end and God will sort it all out. Well, no offense, church, but at this rate, the goats outnumber the sheep. And more sheep are becoming goats by the second. We try to assure ourselves that things are okay and that they'll get better. And again, I say this, when? And for that matter, how? You're the way it gets better. It isn't getting better by circumstances that are just going to come upon people and all of a sudden they get the, I should have had a V8. Did any of you come to Jesus through the flying rock? Oh, Lord, that's you? Hands? No. How'd you come? Somebody told you. Somebody came to you in your dire need and in your situation and said, guess what? You don't have to stay here if you don't want to. I know the answer. Come with me. But instead, what do? We wish and hope. And we back it up with, God's going to take care of this. Don't you worry. Watch. God's going to straighten all these people out. He's going to come down and, oh yeah, wait, they're going to rue the day. Watch. They're going to see. We get on our high horse and we get on our soapboxes and we go and we preach. I'm not talking about me right now. I'm talking about everybody who's had an encounter with somebody who came up against your faith and you have to stand up. Oh, I'm going to defend the faith. Okay, good. What'd that do? Did that person get saved? Did you convert that person to faith in Jesus because of how they repented for their wicked ways? Or did you just walk around, well, we agree to disagree? Really? That's where you ended that. We agree to disagree? No. You don't agree. You can't agree. We have no business to be partners with darkness. We don't agree with darkness, church. Ever. In any stance. You can't. Because this is what it's got. It's got an absentee church with the world running rampant, doing all kinds of wickedness, and we're just sitting here going, oh, well, it'll get better. Don't worry. It's okay that you're a transsexual, pansexual, whatever gender neutral garbage, fill in the blank. God still loves you. Is that true? Is it true? A person that is literally mocking God by declaring right to your face that God got it wrong. That's not somebody that God is sitting here going, have compassion on him. No, what God's saying is you need to stand up and tell that person what? You need to tell them the truth. What does John say? What does 1 John say? Not by our tongue and our good soothing words, God still loves you. God wants to love you. But as long as you're participating in wickedness and evil, you are where from him? You're far. You are really dangerously far from him to the point where you might not be able to come back. Oh, this is a turn and burn message? No, this is a repent and get your act together message. Church needs to do it first so that you can tell them how to do it. Because you can't tell them if it's not real. You can't. They're calling us out, church. They're looking for every single ounce of false belief, false religion, untruth that you profess to believe in. They're trying to unscoop it out and go, oh, but what about that there? Oh, you have no right to tell me about myself. You over here. Well, does that mean we got to be holier than now? No. That's not the point. But you have truth and an action that can follow the truth. That is what is required. It isn't about what we say anymore. It's about what we do. It's what we're doing. We can't do it though if we're not repenting. Because what does repentance produce? Real change, right? I can't tell God, God, I'm sorry, but I'm going to do it again later. Because what did you do? Did you change? Are you going to do something different? Nope. You were open and honest. That's great. Honesty's great. Honesty's going to get you where? Nowhere. Matter of fact, it's going to get you straight to hell faster. Because you're just being honest. Okay, well, I'm being honest, then I'm just going to keep sinning against you, God. How well did that work out for Achan? Oh, nobody wants to hear that part. Not just him. So pay attention. You can't go and just keep on platituding God and think it's going to get better. No, you need to actually repent. What is real repenting? What is it, church? It is everything about your action and so very little about your confession. It has nothing to do with what you have done to put you in the place. It has everything to do with rejecting it and changing. If you're not going to change, don't repent. But if you see what God's saying and it provokes you to go, no, I need to change and I need to change now, then you need to really repent. And that means you need to forsake all others and you need to change your life into congruence, which is where you are going to be the closest to God. The closest you can be. You can't carry your garbage and come close to God, because what's going to happen to you? It's going to be a bad day for you. You thought sunburn was painful? You ain't seen the holiness of God. Our actions should line up this way and regard God as holy simultaneously. It isn't an or then, it is combined. God is holy and our actions should be just as his are. And the way we've set this apart is that we have to understand this is a very basic principle. We've heard it all before. You cannot love the world and the things of it and love God at the same time. You just can't. And for too long, we have thought that we can. And we are finding out a very real reality, and that is what, church? God's not okay with it. Newsflash. I don't know what we thought would be the case, but somewhere we got it messed up. We come to this place here to hear what God has to say to his people. Right? Is that why you showed up today? You weren't prepared for this one, were you? I understand. I wasn't either. I didn't like my Wednesday night, and I didn't like my Thursday following, and I didn't like my Friday afterwards. And I'm going to give you guys some practical things to go home with, too. But the church now has to respond. We have to. Amen? We have to. We cannot just fluff this message off and go, oh, pastor, here he goes again. Here he goes again. It's not what this is about. Repentance is not about admitting guilt or mea culpa your behavior. Repentance is about actual change. It's about aligning with God and agreeing with him regarding our condition. We really change when we tell God that we messed this up and we want to do it right. We don't want to be here again. And guess what he does? He doesn't just go, it's okay, I forgive you. He goes, I'm here to help you. Do you understand that? This is not about you being out on your own. It's actually about getting you closer to him so that you can receive his help. How does his help look? Signs, wonders, miracles. Why haven't we seen them, church? Because we're nowhere near him. You can't get, he's not sending it via homing pigeon. Okay? He is in the midst of his works. He is not distant from them. So if we aren't close to him, no wonder why it's not happening. Because we've moved ourselves so far away. This world has fallen more and more away from God, and our tolerance and non-action has actually permitted it to get this way. And whether we like it or not, we have lost sight and we desperately need to get back to our first love. It is imperative, church. This potentially could be the very much hardest message I have ever had to give. I don't want to give another. Would you agree? Does anybody feel the roasting fire under their seat? It's not comfortable. But we're not promised comfort. And for some way, and for some period of time, the church has got it twisted that somehow we're just supposed to be comfortable because after all, I got saved and I came into Jesus so I could have it easier. Nope. Contrary. It doesn't get easier. It gets harder. Because you have to take the stand. You have to. We can't do church anymore the way we do church. I'm not talking about Sunday. I'm talking about you all being the church Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. You've heard it before. Yeah. But now it matters because now God's drawing your attention to Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. We have a reality. So what does that mean for us today? If you wouldn't mind, brother, please, thank you. We are closing out today's service in worship, but not just worship. It is an opportunity for us to repent. Why? I came to these guys yesterday, and Holly, she does a great job. What does she do? She prays, she seeks the Lord, she prepares her lineup. They come here, Nolan tunes up, they go through the lineup, they practice what they're going to prepare for today. God told me to reveal to them what he was doing today, because it was very important. What did that do to the lineup? Gone. Why? Because it, again, solidifies. If we're not right, we can't come to God pretending to be like everything's okay when it's not. We can't stay where we are putting on airs of though things are fine when they're not fine. When we clearly hear God telling us they're not fine. So what did we do? We repented. My Thursday, my Friday, ready? I go to work. I go into work. I have a routine. How many people have routines? You got your daily routine, right? God's turning around and telling me, where am I in your routine? Well, God, I'm at work. And where am I? Ow! I repent. I get to my lunch break. And I go to pull out my phone because I want to do this. And I can't do what I normally do on my lunch break, which is I just watch a little video. And, you know, I fill myself with food and all that. And God goes, what's more important? Your lunch and that video or me? Ow! I have a day on Friday that is filled with all kinds of problems and situations, and I'm getting agitated in my spirit because of all the stuff that's happening. And guess who I didn't go to first, guys? Him. Do you want to know who grabbed my ear afterwards? He did. Why aren't you coming to me? He's serious. Do we get it? Everything. Everything. This is not more important than him. Every person that is in there that wants to distract you and call you in the day is not more important. The things you do on it are not more important. Your TV is not more important. The people you go and hang out with throughout the week are not more important. Your job is not more important. Hear me, church. Nothing is more important than our proximity and closeness to God and his purposes and his thinking and what he wants to do and how he wants to use us to do it. And we have to change. We have to change. And the only way we're going to do it is how? 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 No. How? No. How? Thank you. We need to repent. God brings our attention and brings us to the threshing floor. We need to lay it down. Amen. So as we're preparing our hearts, and as we're having this close out of worship, take that time. If you need to audibly repent. If you need to say it out loud. Do not withhold. I don't want you leaving here today because I don't want to see something terrible come and it not be under the blood of Christ. Amen? Because if that word is true, then there is a king who is walking close and looking for that fruit on that fig tree. I don't want to see us not have it. Amen? I want us to be prepared. Even though it might not be in season, we need to be ready, right? In season or out of season. Be ready to give an account. Well, we're here. So let's do it, church. Amen? Amen.